as we continue through the series, The Hows and Whys of the Faith. I was gone most of the week on a missions trip, and so I asked my sermon prep guys to find me something easy and to write it for me. They found me a doozy, and they didn't write it. But thank you to Gene for driving in the midst of a monsoon so that I could sit in the back seat and work on some things. But this morning we come to a very important thing. It's really very much tied to two sermons we've already discussed. The why does God's Word matter and how does God's Word work? And those two sermons basically lead to this, following the will of God, which, guess what, is tied directly to God's Word. So we have three sermons on God's Word. Can't go wrong with that. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, we'll be this morning. And we're going to talk about the will of God. What is it that God wants from you? There are many things we could think about when we talk about the will of God. It's His desires, etc. But we're just going to look at this morning what it is that He desires from you as His children. That's where we'll focus in. How many of you, just a question this morning, how many of you remember doing dot-to-dots? How many of you have never done a dot-to-dot? Okay. How many of you still do dot-to-dots? Okay. Some of you do. Okay. Now, sometimes as Christians, we look at the will of God as a dot-to-dot. You just got to try to figure out where is the next dot to connect in my life. What is it that God wants me to do? You got to find the right school as a dot and find the right degree, find the right job, find the right spouse, find the right house, the right whatever. And you're just trying to fill in these dots and determine what God's will is for you. Many people look at it that way. And then, of course, you get into trouble if you if you miss a dot because you're on the wrong track then. And so people become very anxious and worried about these various decisions of life. And then when it's all done, the picture of your life, if you don't make all the dots correctly, won't make sense. It'll be a blur. It'll be a blob. It'll be something that isn't right. That's how all of my dot-to-dots ended up. I don't know, I can't follow numbers very well or something, but I rarely got a picture out of them. And sometimes people are afraid of that happening in their own life. I'm afraid, though, that we look at things when it comes to the will of God the wrong way. We don't actually come to follow God's Word, which is follow God's will, which is the title of the sermon this morning, following God's word, or God's will. Those things, you know, the same thing we'll find out this morning as we go. But we instead try to find an excuse not to follow God's word. I'm afraid that we use the excuse of trying to find God's will to cover up for the fact that we don't want to follow God's will. You say, I got to find God's will for me in this particular situation, and you hesitate. You don't know what it is, and then you just never do anything. It's used as an excuse not to follow God's will. You know, sometimes when we come up against something challenging, we procrastinate, or we make up a different challenge to do instead. I remember in school, in college, I didn't like much writing papers, and I went to the wrong school for that because they made me write a lot of papers, and it seems like I just always got writer's block. I'd get there, and I'm just starting to write, and you know, I've got this assignment coming up in 2 weeks, and I want to start on it to make sure it's done on time, and then 2 weeks is done, and it's the night before, and I only have one page, and it just has the title on it. Anyone ever done that? All right. Yes. And the reason why I haven't made very much progress is because this paper is challenging. It's going to take a lot of thought, a lot of energy, a lot of discipline to sit and think through it. And I don't want to do that with all the other distractions going on in my life. So I'll think of other challenges I can do that are easier than that challenge. Like, I have a paper due in 3 days, so let me clean my dorm room instead of write the paper. Because that challenge is a little bit easier, depending on who your roommate was. Or, someone has challenged my ping pong championship title, and I need to have him realize that I am the ping pong champion and not work on my paper. You know, high important things that we come up with to excuse or to procrastinate the actual challenge that we need to be working on. And that is sometimes how it works in the Christian faith. We actually have access to what God wants us to do, what His will is, but let's play around with, instead of doing what we know, trying to find what we don't know. Because then we don't have to do what we know, because we're too busy finding something that we don't know. And by the way, we often can never know. Let's see if this makes sense as we come through this passage this morning. Excuse, though, is the word that I would throw out there. Excuses. Sometimes we use the activity of finding God's will as an excuse to postpone or not to do at all the following of God's will. So that's why the sermon this morning is called Following the Will of God, not Finding the Will of God. Following the will of God. Why? Because God's will is known. God's will is known. It doesn't need to be found. It's not gone anywhere. It isn't hidden. It hasn't been lost. It just needs to be followed. Let's look at this from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Let me read it for you this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we pray that you would help us to realize that there are significant things that you have already given to us in your word that we need to follow. Father, that we'd be obedient to it, that we would know what the will of God is through your word, and we'd be obedient to it. Father, pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. This morning, as we come through these verses together, we'll see that following the will of God is a matter of trust, that following the will of God is a matter of knowledge, and that following the will of God is a matter of humility. Matter of humility. We'll start with it being a matter of trust. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. You know, these are very famous verses. Many of you, I'm sure, know them, and maybe have thoughts about what they mean. And I'll tell you what my thoughts are this morning, and you can dig into Scripture and determine if they are true or not. But oftentimes, the common view of these verses is this. Trust in the Lord with your heart simply means that we need to have the very deepest confidence in God and feel absolutely sure that He will take care of me. And that's it. I just need to have great confidence in God. Now, should we have confidence in God? Absolutely. Will He take care of us in accordance with His will? Absolutely. But there's more here than just that. When we come to the lean not on your own understanding, many times people take that to mean, well, don't think too piously with your own mind, but simply wait for God to impart wisdom into your mind. That God will somehow, if we look towards Him, will just supernaturally put something into our brain. Boom, we've got it. Oh, is that what he's talking about? Let's see as we go through this morning. We have parallelism here in Hebrew poetry. Two lines that are somehow connected. We see two lines here in verse 5. The first is trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the second is, and do not lean on your own understanding. This is called contrast parallelism, where the two are, the first line is being contrasted with the second line. And we see then that trust in the Lord with all your heart, the word trust is synonymous with the word lean in the second line. Do not lean. So trust, lean, talking about the same thing. But instead of, we could even say trusting or leaning on the Lord, some people tend to trust or lean on their own understanding or their own thinking. And he's saying, don't do that. If we go to Proverbs chapter 28, let's flip over there really fast. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 26, we find very clearly, he who trusts in his own heart, and the heart in the Hebrew is the mind, the really could speak of the whole being, but it's the decision making of mankind. Do not trust in your own heart, or he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Fool, that's pretty clear, isn't it? There is some information, there is knowledge out there beyond what we simply imagine in our own hearts, beyond what we simply think in our own minds. And it comes from God. And he's a fool. So it's not about our own hearts and minds, it's what God has revealed, which is precisely back in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 are follow verses 1 through 4, which tell us the whole context. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's the word of God. For length of days and years of life, Solomon is speaking truth from God, and those are the commandments he's giving. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's all in the context of the words of wisdom which God gives to mankind that we are to follow. So following the will of God is a matter of trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Really, just to fast forward, because we could study each word independently and learn much from that, but generally what it's saying is asking, that we should ask ourselves based on this verse is, who will rule your life? Are you going to trust in the Lord, or are you going to trust in your own thinking? Are you going to lean on the Lord, depend on the Lord, or are you going to lean and depend on your own thinking? Who is in charge of your life? Who rules your life? Is it you or is it God? And there's a real easy way to tell. Do you follow what you think or do you follow what God says? That answers your question very quickly. Who rules your life? You or God? So if you rule your life, you think or you trust in your own heart, your own thoughts. If God rules your life, then you trust in his word completely for your thinking and decision making. Secondly, following the will of God is a matter of knowledge. So we need to trust God if we're going to follow him. We need to trust in his word and do it. Following the will of God is a matter of knowledge as well. Look at verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. In all your ways acknowledge him. You know, there are people are very good at this. I can think of maybe sports stars or something else. They do something great and they just say, I just praise Jesus, my Savior, for allowing me to do this today, or something along those lines, which is a positive thing. I'm not saying anything bad about that, but that is not what the verse is talking about. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying acknowledge God, that you just profess that he's helped you in some way, and then he will make your path straight, or he will direct your paths in life. That's not the acknowledgement that it is talking about. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge. That means to know in the Hebrew. It's yada in the Hebrew. I remember learning this as I went through Hebrew vocabulary in seminary. It was the easiest word for me to remember. I do know why, because it's yada, and it just reminded me of duh, and it means knowledge, to know. Duh. All right, so now you know a Hebrew word. Okay? So it's to know. In all your ways, not acknowledge God, if you want to go very, very specific to the Hebrew, but in all your ways, know God. All your ways, that's the details of life, every aspect of your life. And nothing is outside of the bounds of all of your ways. Every aspect of your life needs to be lived in the context of knowing God. So how do you know God? How can you know God? I can pretty much guarantee to you that God will not walk up to the lunch table and sit down and tell you about himself. Unless someone walks up to you with God's word and tells you about God's word. You know God through what he has revealed about himself in his word. In all your ways, know God. No matter what you're doing in life, do it in the mindset of, I want to follow God's word. And then there's a promise, or a principle, probably be a better word to use, that follows. In all your ways, know him. And he, God, will make your paths straight. Some of your translations say he will direct thy path, but literally it does mean make straight. Now, what does this not mean? It doesn't mean that if I, which is very popular today in teaching, if I pray and I listen, that God will give me direction. You should pray and you should listen, not to an audible voice, but to what God is saying to you through his word. But that's not what it's getting at. He will make your path straight. This is a very important word. Direct thy paths. It speaks to moral or spiritual straightness. Moral or spiritual straightness. You will have a moral, a spiritual, appropriate life if God's word is guiding you. Pretty simple concept. I fear we go more than go further than we need to with what the author is trying to communicate to us. He's saying, when God's word is guiding you, when you know God through his word, your life will be lived in a way that is pleasing to God, because his word directs you. Following the will of God is a matter of knowledge, though. We need to know God, and you must know God from his word. Following the will of God is also a matter of humility. Look at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You know what stops so many people from following God? Themselves. And their own opinions, their own thoughts, and their own pride. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Our limited minds can never, ever match up to the infinite knowledge of God. And he's revealed some of it to us in his word. your opinion, my opinion, anyone else's opinion. It has nothing on God's word. But it takes a little bit of humility to step back and say, not me, not my thoughts. I might be wrong here, but God is right. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. And turn away from evil. You know, do you listen to yourself or do you listen to God? And maybe you need a little check on your pride, a little dose of humility to follow God, not your own thing. Jesus, even in his submission to the Father during his earthly ministry, go over to Matthew 26. You know, one of the things people like to say is, well, God just doesn't fully understand my situation, doesn't fully understand the difficulty I'm going through, and he doesn't fully appreciate how hard my life is. And if he just got a glimpse of it, if God could just live in my shoes for a day, he would understand why I'm making the decision that I'm making in accordance with my own thinking rather than in accordance with his word. Well, that's faulty thinking, because God did experience more than any of us could ever experience in terms of agony and pain. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 42, Jesus, right before he is arrested and soon to be crucified, is praying, and he's praying to the Father, and it says he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." You could see in the other Gospels where he says that if there's any other way that this cup, this wrath of God that needs to be poured out on sin because of what we as humans have done in rebellion against God, if there's any other way that it could be taken care of, make that happen, because Jesus was suffering the agony of knowing what was coming, which was the wrath of God poured out on him. A breaking of an eternal relationship for a brief moment in time as God's Son paid for our sin. And he said, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, provides the prime example of how even in the most difficult of moments, when we could think of a million different ways for it to go better for us than to follow what God says, we have to say, God, this is hard, it's difficult, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's what following God's will looks like. Because Jesus knew the will of God as expressed in God's word and has communicated between the Father and the Son in whatever ways that took place. So here's what I want to ask you this morning. What does God's word say that God's will is, specifically as it relates to us? What are his desires for us? If following God's will is all about following God's word, which I am proposing to you this morning, what does God's word say? And I'll show you at least five things. There are a few others, but five things that God's word specifically says that his will is for us. Now, when I'm speaking about his will, his desire for us, it does not mean that it will actually happen. You see, God has the ability and is sovereign, and he can control whatever he wants. But when it comes to his relation with humanity in this age, his desire is that humanity willingly obey and serve him. And that is something that we are responsible for and will give an answer to one day when we stand before him. So even though this is God's will, this is God's desire, this is God's wish, it's not necessarily going to happen. What are these things? What is God's will for you? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First, God's will is that you be saved. God's will, his desire, what he wants is that you be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 3, we'll start. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Verse 1 and 2 are highly important as well, by the way. We'll save that for a sermon in a couple of weeks. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. His desire. That's his will. That's his wish. He desired so that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's the fact that you can see very clearly in this verse, though, that if you do not come to the knowledge of the truth, you will not be saved. The truth is simply that mankind is in need of a Savior. That's obvious. There wouldn't be a Savior if it wasn't a need that we had. Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross if we didn't need for him to die on the cross. But the fact is that mankind sinned, and then that sin and that rebellion against God, they were separated from God, and there was a penalty, there was a curse that was laid out on humanity, and God says there's going to be eternal death because of the separation, because his holiness, his perfection demands perfection in response, but humankind did not give that, and because of that there is separation, and it is our own doing, not God's doing. We are at fault. We are guilty. Yet God in his grace, God in his mercy, looked down on broken humanity. He looked down on you. He looked down on everyone who came before you. He looked down on everyone who is going to come after you. And he said, I love you enough that I am going to make a way to restore this relationship. And I desire that you be saved. You be saved from your sin. I have separated you from God, that you be rescued from the wrath of God which is to come, that you not spend eternity in a place of torment that is called hell. But instead that you have a restored relationship, that you come to know God, that you are with God forever and ever, giving to him the honor and glory due his name as his created being. And he looks and says, I know you messed up. You, everyone, but you in particular as well. But I want you to be saved. And he did what was necessary in sending his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life without sin, so he could pay the sacrifice, that he could pay the price you owed, which is death, separation from God, as he died on that cross. But he rose from the dead, conquering the penalty of death. And now he offers life to all who believe in his name. He desires that you be saved. In fact, he desires it so much. Go to Matthew chapter 12. He desires a relationship with you so much. And as he stretches his hands out towards his disciples, and in the context of people asking him about where his mother and brothers were, for whoever does the will, look at that, the will of my Father who is in heaven. He is my brother and sister and mother. You see, the earthly relationships that Jesus had, his mom, his brothers, were temporarily trumped by the heavenly relationships. The heavenly relationship. The dearest things in life, often, typically, in most situations, though I know not in all, are that of family and our loved ones. But Jesus says there's a family that's even more important than our earthly family, and it's a family that you need to be a part of. You can become brothers, sisters, children of God. An amazing thing. And He desires that for you. If we go over to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 17. A good reminder for us. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. You want to go by your own opinions, by your own thinking, it's going to pass away. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And John is pretty clear as he writes that the will of God, the commandment of God, is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings life. God's will is that you be saved. Are you saved this morning? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you'll be with Him forever? If you want to know, you want to follow God's will, it starts by being part of God's family. If you're not, I would love to talk with you about that this morning. God's will is that you be saved. Secondly, God's will is that you be sanctified. Go to 1 Thessalonians. If you have been saved, then it goes on beyond that. It doesn't just stop there. There is a continued life in Christ that we are to live. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verses 3 through 8 with me. It says this, "For this is the will of God." Spells it out pretty clearly, doesn't it? Well, it's about to. This is the will of God. You don't have to search long and hard for it. You don't have to wait for something to speak it into your ear. You don't have to wait for it to magically appear in your heart. It tells you right here, this is the will of God. Your sanctification. That's set apart. That you would live in a way that is different from this world and in accordance with God's word. And then he gives some clear examples of how we can follow and grow in contrast to the culture that was all around those in Thessalonica and is all around us still today. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. There's one thing. There's actually four things he mentions here, but the first is abstain from sexual immorality. You know, we live in a world that is obsessed with sexual immorality. And if you aren't involved in sexual immorality, you're in the minority. We're set apart. We're different from that. Another one says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That we use our bodies in a way that is appropriate and honorable to God in accordance with what God says is right. And we could study that from God's word and get quite a bit of information on what that looks like. Not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. You know, the Gentiles in that area in that time, they had all sorts of religion going on, all sorts of paganism that they were involved in. And a lot of it involved sexual acts that they thought were pleasing to their gods. God says, I'm not pleased by immorality. Those aren't even gods that they are supposedly, that they are worshiping. That's just, they're just fulfilling their own lustful passions and blaming it on their gods, if you will. But we're not like that. And verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. No man transgress and defraud his brother. If you want to think about that in easy terms, it simply means this. Don't use people. We live in a world that uses people. We should be set apart in our love for people and treating people with dignity and respect as those who are created in the image of God. desires your sanctification, that you mature, that you be set apart, that you be different from this world in which that has rejected Jesus Christ. God's will is that you be sanctified. You're going to be saved, be sanctified. His will is also that you be Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit resides within you. At the moment of salvation, He takes residence within you. You are baptized in the Spirit at the moment of salvation, which means simply that you're placed into the family of God. But filling of the Spirit is something that you have a part in. Not that you have any part in what the Spirit does, but as you submit to the Word of God, you're filled with the Spirit. And He empowers you for living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 17 through 21 of Ephesians says this, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There it is, the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not the will of God that we be drunk, because then we are controlled by a substance. But we are not supposed to be controlled by a substance, we're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody within your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. God's will is that you be Spirit-filled. Now, I want you to see this. What is it that results from being Spirit-filled? One, that you're not controlled by something other than the Spirit. He specifically mentions drunkenness here. But secondly, that as we interact with one another, our life becomes a song of praise to our Savior. Now, keep that in mind and go over to Colossians chapter 3. I'll go back a few books. I think I'll tell you if I'm wrong. Colossians chapter 3, yes, verse 16. Notice this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. So back in Ephesians, he's talking about letting the Spirit fill you. And here he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. But look at the results of letting the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Your life becomes a spiritual song of praise as you interact with those around you. Why do I bring this up? Because it appears to me that being filled with the Spirit and being filled with God's Word have the same result. Because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. It's God's will that you be Spirit-filled. Fourth one. It's God's will that you be submissive. Uh-oh. Submissive. I'm going to save the really difficult one for a sermon in a few weeks, I think. But we'll discuss it this morning a little bit. God's will is that you be submissive. James chapter 4, verse 7. We'll look at that one briefly. James 4, verse 7 reads this. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's the general concept of submission, and it comes ultimately to God. How do we submit to God? There's a pretty good theme, I hope, coming here this morning. By following His Word. Submit to God. Resist the devil. That's the opposite of following God's Word. Following the devil is. And the devil has no power, no authority, no ability to harm you when you are following God's Word. Ephesians 5, that talks about submitting to one another. Also talks about the husband and wife relationship, as a wife submits to her husband, lines up under as they together fulfill the work that husbands and wives are to do for the glory of God. Hebrews 13:17 talks about submitting to spiritual authority, those who minister the word. We'll talk about that another time too. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, for one example, talks about submitting to governmental authority. I don't like that one very well. I struggle with that, I'll be honest. But we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But submission is the will of God. Now, before we go to the fifth one, let's just recap. It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will that you be sanctified. It's God's will that you be spirit-filled. It's God's will that you be submissive. If you're struggling with any of these things, as is quite understandable, because none of those things, even if we're already saved, sanctification, being separated from this world is not easy. Being spirit-filled, as we know and follow God's word, it's a struggle for many people. And if you are talking about submission, now we're really into some difficult stuff, because we want to be in charge, not someone else or something else in charge. But as we continue to see these various things, what I want you to think about is this. Oftentimes we're looking at, how does God want me to do this or that or the other thing? What is his will in that particular situation? And the point is this. If you're not doing what God has clearly revealed, why would you expect God to give you any more information? Even if he does give any more information, why would you expect it when you don't do what he's already said? Just a question to ponder. The last one we'll look at this morning. It's God's will that you stay thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This actually is connected to several things that we could look at, all of them. But he says very clearly, in everything give thanks. I'd suggest that he's also talking about praying without ceasing and rejoicing always, not repaying evil for evil, etc., etc. But zeroing in here on giving thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pretty clear. Pretty clear what God's will is for you. How many have struggled with thankfulness at some point in their life? Thank you for being honest, Ed. There are some things that just, it's not easy to be thankful for. But look, it says in everything. It doesn't say be thankful for everything, but in every circumstance, in every situation, if you are submitting to God's will, you will find that you can be thankful, because you have a God who sees past the temporal and sees you into the eternal. And boy, there's some things to be thankful for through that all, through all of that. So let me just talk briefly about a few things here. Some might say, well, what about God's will, his desire for us, coming through other things than his word? Can we get information from God outside of his word that helps us know what decisions to make in life? Some things that people might say is, well, God leads us through the inner promptings of his Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit residing in us? Is the Holy Spirit working in you? I sure hope so. But know this, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. So to whatever degree, and I don't know how it all works, but to whatever degree the Holy Spirit is working in us, it is not separated from what God's Word already says. But he is at work in us, for sure. Some will say, well, God leads us through the counsel of wise, qualified, trustworthy people. Have you ever received good information for your spiritual walk from someone wise that's helped you in life? and maybe even directed a decision or something of that nature. Yeah, that's a powerful thing. We can look at Proverbs again. It talks about the wisdom of having many counselors. That's a good thing. But guess what? If they are giving you good information, where's that information coming from? God's word. It's not some wise person doesn't somehow magically get more wisdom than you get. If they're giving you good advice, good counsel, it's because they're connected to the source of good counsel, which is God's word. And they're merely relaying it to you. Which is a wonderful thing, and I hope you can do that for others as well. Some will say, well, God leads us into his will by giving us an inner assurance of peace when we've made right decisions. Does the Bible say that God gives peace? Yeah, it sure does. I'm sure many of you have experienced that peace of God as it passes all understanding. And it's such a wonderful thing. But that peace isn't just something that magically is injected into your being. It doesn't just pop out of nowhere. Oh, made the right decision. God hits the peace button. I've got it. It's not how it works. You're at peace when you make a decision, a right decision, because you know that in making that decision, you have followed God's word. And the Holy Spirit working inside of you says, congratulations, you followed God's word. Keep it up. And if you make the wrong decision, you don't have that peace because the Holy Spirit says, oops. And it convicts your heart. So, again, let me say this another way. The peace of God comes when we've made a decision because we have let God's word guide us in that decision. Now, that brings up a good point. Does God's word tell us exactly what to do in every circumstance? No, certainly not. I could use the classic example. Did God's word tell me who to marry? Not specifically, but it sure did give me some very good guidelines. And following those guidelines, God allowed me to meet Katrina, and I had tremendous peace about that because I knew that she was in accordance with what God's word says is a good wife. And it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And found out that she is a good wife. Because I certainly didn't find out in the 3 months before I married her. That's all it took. I mean, I had an idea, but you know. They never know if they're tricking you or not. But I tricked her a little bit, but oh well. Anyway, I don't know what I'm talking about. In other words, when you come to any decision in life, even if it's not directly addressed in God's word tells you what attitude you're supposed to have, who you're supposed to be honoring through the decision. It tells you how to treat other people in the midst of those decisions. It just tells you a whole host of characteristics that should be guiding your decisions. And when you use those characteristics, it's called wisdom, you will make decisions that are right and pleasing in God's eyes. So now you could say, well, what about if I've got two choices that I could choose either one of them using biblical principles, and they'd both be okay within what God's word says. Then what? If you're saved, if you're sanctified, if you're spirit-filled, if you're being submissive, and you're being thankful, do whatever you want, because it will be what God wants, because you'll have the heart of Christ in your life. When you have these characteristics, you don't have to worry about making the wrong decision because the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. So that's why I say, let's focus in on what God has already revealed, because when you get there, through the power of the Spirit, the rest falls in place. But we like to jump to the end while skipping the important things. And we have to have the important things first. So when I say choose whatever you want, that's in the context of I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm Spirit-filled, I'm submissive, I'm thankful, I'm following the principles of Scripture. And when I've chosen what I want, really my want is Christ's want because He is in charge of my life. This morning I haven't attempted to tell you how God works exactly in making His will known outside of I'm convinced that we need to have Scripture as our foundation. And I know that all truth comes from His Word. I also know that all life falls under His sovereignty, His control. But to get too much more specific, I think goes more into individual opinion, not divine decree. So I'll stay where I am, I think, till I get instructed otherwise. But here's really what I'm trying to get across. The focus of our life, of our lives, the desire of our hearts, the time, our time, our resources, our energy, everything should be directed at finding God's will in our individual, not finding God's will in our individual decisions, specific decisions, but rather following God's will as revealed in His Word. Because if you become highly acquainted with God through His Word, the daily decisions of life will be clearly directed, not by some sort of feeling, not by some sort of direct communication, but by the wisdom that comes from God and by the peace that comes from His Spirit when we know that we followed God's Word. In Psalm 143:10, David prayed, "Lord, teach me to do Your will." Love that. Teach me to do Your will. He didn't say, teach me to understand Your will. He didn't say, teach me to know Your will. He didn't say, teach me to find Your will. He didn't say, God, please disclose Your will. Let me know about it. Reveal it to me. He said, teach me to do Your will. And that has the assumption that God's will was a matter of was not simply a matter of getting information, but it's a matter of obedience. It was a matter of knowing it. It wasn't just a matter of knowing it, it was a matter of doing it. So it comes back again to why God's Word matters, how God's Word works. It's all tied together. It's all about the work of God through His Word, and it comes down to trust and obey what God has revealed. So some of you might say, well, I really want to follow God's will, but I don't know God's word very well. That might be where you're at. That's where I'm at in some cases. I want to do what's right. I want to follow God's will, but I don't know God's word. That's where we all start. That's where it begins. Maybe you say, I just know it a little bit. Maybe you say, I know it a lot, but I don't know it enough. All of us should fit into there somewhere. But if you say, I really want to follow God's will, but I don't know God's word very well, then you need to know God through His word. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, we've talked about studying God's Word. We've talked about reading God's Word. We've talked about applying God's Word, and we can do more of that. But really, the best way to come from a place of, I don't know God's Word, and thus I don't know God's will, to the place of, I understand God's Word, and therefore I know God's direct will, is to learn from somebody who's done it. Is to come alongside someone who can help you understand how it is you can study God's Word, how it is that you can hide God's Word in your heart, how it is that you can come to know God through His Word. And it's a, a one-on-one mentorship that will help you get where you need to go in understanding God's Word. And I encourage you this morning, if you're one who says, man, I want to follow God's will, but I just don't know God's Word, and I'm interested in having some help directly, come talk to me. I would love to talk to you about that and seeing about getting that to happen. You know, as we went on this missions trip this last week, again, as I said, a wonderful time. Next week, we'll give you a little explanation of what we did. But one of the exciting things was coming to see three girls trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And now I'm thinking, what do I want to be known as a pastor? How do I get from trusting Christ as Savior to be known as a pastor? You know, pastors are known for things, whether they like it or not. Some pastors are known for having a great Sunday school. Some are known for being good preachers. Some are known for their emphasis on van ministries. Some are known for how they interact with people. Some are known, you could have a whole list of different things that they're known for. Some are known for their building programs. I'll tell you what I want to be known for is helping people get plugged in with other people who can teach them about God's Word. And we're going to be working on that very carefully as a church here in the upcoming months, and I'm excited about that. And the reason it matters so much that we take newborn Christians and help them become mature Christians is because they will never be able to follow God's will if they don't know God's will. There are ways that people can study and come to know God's will. There are multiple ways, but the most effective one is when somebody invests in you and helps you grow personally. And so again, I say this morning, if you don't know Christ, God wills that you be saved. He wants you to be saved, and I want to talk to you about that. But God wants you to grow. And if you say, I want to grow, but I need some help, come talk to me about that too. And I'd love to help with that as well. Pastor Matt's going to come and close in song. And just follow God's will. Follow God's will. There might be all kinds of questions about how it actually works in every individual life, but there can be no question about it starts with following what God's Word says. So let's work on those things together. And if you would like to know more about trusting Christ, I'd love to talk with you. Even as the song sings, you can come talk with me. Our song sings, the song is played, and you sing. If you would like to talk to me about anything else, I'm available as well. We're going to have several baptisms coming up soon. If that's something you'd like to be baptized, if you've been saved and you haven't been baptized, I'd love to talk with you about that. Or if you'd like to join the church, you can come talk to me. I'd love to hear from you. Pastor Matt, come close with some songs.